In Colossians chapter 4 this evening, notice with me as we come to verse 14. We may finish up the book next week. Notice in verse 14, I want to take a look tonight at Luke and Demas. He says here in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Heavenly Father, we do ask again tonight for thy blessing, thy anointing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Father, we ask again this evening that through thy word and the leading of thy Holy Spirit that you would speak to us, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is our sixth sermon in this chapter. And we've been looking at a list of individuals who played a role in the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the church at Colossae. We find 10 names. Now tonight, we see a contrast between two men who served with the Apostle Paul in the gospel ministry. Now, we don't really see the contrast in this passage. It's in another text. But Luke and Demas are mentioned together in Colossians 4:14, Philemon, verse 24, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. We find here in this passage one faithful to the end. And that's an encouragement to us. That was Luke. We find here one, a deserter of the gospel. And that's a warning to each of us. Both of these were with Paul at Rome. And both of them send greetings to the church at Colossae. Both, again, are mentioned by name together the three times in the three passages I just gave you. Let's first of all consider Luke. And Luke is given to us as an encouragement. And again, Demas is given to us as a warning, especially when we get to Timothy. He says here, Luke, the great physician, the beloved, rather, physician. Not the great, but the beloved. Luke is a Gentile. And we find that in this list of 10 names, there were three Jews that are given. And that would be in verse 10 and 11. So Luke is a Gentile. He's a beloved physician. That is, he's loved by many, loved by the apostle and loved by others as well. He was a co-worker with Paul, as we'll see. He was faithful, and we believe that he was the author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Now, it appears that Luke would be the only Gentile author of the Scripture. The rest would be Jews. He's a doctor. He was a healer of the body, and he also became a healer of the soul because he's involved in ministry. We find that it appears that he was not only a helper and an aid, and he definitely was that as we look into the Scripture, but he may have been a preacher also. In the second century, many of the church fathers spoke of his authorship of Luke and also the book of Acts. Now, I want you to notice with me as we turn to the book of Acts in chapter 16. As he wrote the book of Acts, we find that he enters into the narrative in chapter 16 when Paul has the call to Macedonia, and he refers to the Lord as calling, and he uses the word us to preach the gospel. Notice in Luke chapter 16, and this is mentioned again in chapter 20. He uses the word us or we. It's mentioned again in chapter 27 and in chapter 28, so Luke was with Paul when he's on his way to Rome, when there was a shipwreck, and you know the story with that. And then he was with Paul in Rome, And we see that as we go to 2 Timothy in a few moments. But notice here in Acts chapter 16 that we find, and we're reading in verse 9 and 10, and it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us." Now, verse 10, after he had seen the vision, now keep in mind the writer, we believe, is Luke, and he said, after he had seen the vision, immediately we. So he's a companion of the Apostle Paul many times throughout the book of Acts. And so we find him, I believe, for the first time here entering in to the narrative. And he says here in verse 10, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." So Luke, a doctor, an aid and a help to the Apostle Paul, possibly a preacher as well, we find him becoming a great man of God, giving us two letters in the New Testament that are very, very important. Notice as we turn to Luke chapter 1, holding on now, you still got Acts, hold on to Acts chapter 1. We're going to Luke chapter 1 and Acts chapter 1. And notice here, we find in the book of Luke, we'll read there first of all. And what we have in these two books, in the book of Luke, we have the life of Christ from his birth unto his ascension. We have Luke recording his birth. There's a lot of details in chapter 1. The majority of Luke 1 and 2 is centered around his birth. We have his genealogy in chapter 3. And so in Luke, we have the life of Christ from his birth unto his ascension. In the book of Acts, we have the history and life of the church from his ascension, you know, for a number of years after that. So these two books are absolutely vital to the New Testament. As a matter of fact, Luke actually gives details that the other three Gospels do not give. And many believe that Luke is the most beautiful book of the four Gospels. And another thing, and I'll give you one example, there are those who believe that we see through Luke's writings that he was well educated, and even him being a physician. To give you an example of that, in Luke 4 and in verse 38, if you want to jot that down, we find that Peter's wife's mother was sick. And we find in Matthew and Mark, Matthew 8 and Mark 4, that she had a fever. And when we come to the book of Luke, it says that she had a great fever. And many believe that that's a doctor's description and diagnosing Peter's mother-in-law. And so that may be true. And there's other reasons that people believe that he wrote this book, and there's much detail that's given in it. But in chapter 1 of the book of Luke, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of the things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus," that word means lover of God, in verse 4, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And again, beginning in verse 5 of this chapter, we find the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, which are the parents of John the Baptist. And beginning in verse 26, we have the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. It's referred to as a virgin in verse 27, in spouse to a man whose name was Joseph. And we have details about this. And we find that he is the one to sit upon the throne of David. And it speaks of his kingdom in verse 32 and 33. And then as we read through this chapter, we find Mary and Elizabeth coming together with, you know, in fellowship and so forth. And throughout this chapter, it is about the birth, centered around the birth of the Lord Jesus. And then when John the Baptist is born, toward the end of this chapter, Zacharias, his mouth is opened by the Lord in verse 67 through the end of this chapter, and he gives great prophecy of salvation and the coming Messiah. And of course, his son, John the Baptist, was the forerunner, the one who paved the way and introduced the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation. As we come into chapter 2, we see the actual birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the taxing and the beginning in verse 1, 2, and 3, and where that they went. And we see the details of this, the shepherds in the field in verse 8. And we see also them bringing the Lord Jesus in verse 21 through 24 to the temple for dedication. We see in verse 25, Simeon that was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for Christ to be born. And we also see prophecies that is given here. And Anna, verse 36, a prophetess that she was had been married and her husband had died, and she was single for many, many years, which ministered in the temple and served God with fasting and prayer night and day in verse 37. So Luke gives us much detail with the birth of Jesus Christ. And again, as you get into chapter 3, you have the genealogy given from verse 23 through the end of this chapter, as Matthew gives a genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And also, as you read to the end of the book of Luke in chapter 24, verses 49 through 50 or so, we have the resurrection of Christ and the ascension. And again, these are all the things that Luke records. I do understand how that many believe that it is probably the most beautiful of the four Gospels. I would have probably said John, but I can see how that when you really think about Luke and being a Gentile, probably the only Gentile author of the Scripture, and how that he was saved by the grace of God, and then how he dedicated his life to the Lord. I want you to notice with me in 2 Timothy, and we're reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now notice as we come here, I want to read first of all in verse 11. The Apostle Paul is asking Timothy in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And I'm going to skip verse 10 for now. But notice in verse 11, and he says, and this is Paul still, this is Paul in prison. And it says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Let me emphasize that. Now, we find in this passage that he mentions Mark. He said, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. And he continues on with some requests with Timothy. But we find that, notice the statement, I thought this was interesting. Others had left Paul. Now we're going to find that Demas had left Paul for different reasons than some that were in Rome. There's some, I believe, that basically they didn't forsake the ministry or the gospel. They were fearful of the court systems and Paul being before the court systems. Let me give you an example of that. Notice with me in verse 16, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Now, this is a different kind of forsaking as what we're going to find with Demas. And in other words, they were probably fearful of the identification and the court system here. But we find that he goes on to say, he said, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion," which would be the devil or Nero or both of them at this time. And in verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me," that is, the Lord will deliver me from every temptation and every compromise, every evil work, "and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So there were others that were a little fearful, I believe, of them being dragged into court, maybe. But notice he said in verse 11 again, he said, "Only Luke is with me." You get down toward the end of the Apostle Paul's life, and who has stayed with him? Only Luke is with me. And that says something about Luke. And we find him entering into the narrative in Acts chapter 16. We know that he was with Paul when they were on their way to Rome, when Paul had appealed to Caesar, and the shipwreck. Luke is with him. Luke is with him in Rome, and probably ministered to Paul in many ways, and especially physically, as him being a doctor, being a physician. Now, what I would gather as I read through these things, and I think about our commitment to the Lord, we're told in Matthew chapters 24 through 27 that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told this many times in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We may read that a little later. We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The latter part of Romans 6, we are told that we are servants of the Lord. We're to be servants of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16, there was a family in the church at Corinth that had addicted themselves to the ministry. And the Apostle Paul said, "Help them and be a blessing to them in every way." They had become addicted, it said, to the ministry of the saints. I give this to you because when I think of Luke and what is said in the book of Acts, what is said here in 2 Timothy and Colossians and Philemon, he was a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. I think of Luke in this way. He became a living sacrifice to God, and he laid all at the feet of Jesus, and I believe that he used his talents, his gifts, his great learning and education for the kingdom of God. When I read about in Romans 16, verse 3 and 4, Priscilla and Aquila, is that basically they laid their life, their necks, it says, on the line for the sake of the Lord and the apostle that they loved. So, without turning to any other verses, and we could read several verses in Luke, or we could read several verses in the book of Acts. Again, when you think about this, you've got from his birth to his ascension in the book of Luke and all the details in between. The book of Acts, you have the entire history, and I didn't read Acts chapter 1, did I? I do want to read that. I gave that to you a moment ago and did not read it. We find in the book of Acts, we have the history and the life of the church of Jesus Christ for probably 30 or 40 years. Notice in Acts chapter 1, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So again, we do believe, and I believe this, that he is the author of both of these books. But in 2 Timothy, when we read this passage, only Luke is with me. We see his humility, his commitment, him being a servant not only to God, but to the Apostle Paul. And we know that Paul was beat on many times, all indications, bad health, especially as we progress through time and read through the book of Acts. And we read 2 Corinthians 12 and some of the things that he said about the infirmities in the flesh, the possibility of bad eyesight. It's very possible that Luke came from upper class and that Luke was wealthy. He was a doctor. He had had some type of formal education, but he chose to be a servant of God and to be a servant of the man of God and travel with this man, and again, as an aid, as a helper, and probably as his doctor as well. And so this is what the saving grace of God does for an individual. When we're truly converted, our eyes get off of many things of this world, and we're going to talk about this world in just a moment, and our eyes get focused on eternal things. Can you imagine Luke basically giving up his practice, his hometown, his family, his relatives, and whatever? And to travel with the Apostle Paul was not easy. You got beat on in half of the cities you went into. And to be with him through all of this and through shipwreck and traveling to Rome and sitting there with him in prison as his helper and as his aid, that is quite big in my book. And I think it's big in God's book as well. And this is the encouragement that we get from Luke. All right, now let's talk about Demas, the deserter, the defector, the betrayer. This is the last mention that we have of Demas in the Scripture. And it says in verse 10, "For Demas have forsaken me, having loved this present world." And he has departed in the Thessalonica, and I believe that's where he's from. And by the way, he would have came out of a wonderful church. When we read First Thessalonians, especially chapter 1, came out of a wonderful church that went through much persecution. And now when he says that Crescens went to Galatia and Titus went to Dalmatia, he's not saying that they deserted. They were sent to these places by the Apostle Paul. But notice the last statement of Demas compared with the last statement of Luke. In verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Evidently, he gave up the faith that he said he once had. He had traveled with Paul as well. He was with Paul as he wrote the book of Colossae. And when we think about this, he's forsaken him. This man knew the truth and evidently had labored in the kingdom. I mean, from what we see, as a matter of fact, in Philemon, if I'm not mistaken, he is actually called with Luke let me find that. And he's called a fellow laborer. So he has labored to some extent in the kingdom and in kingdom work and the gospel ministry. And there's no word in Scripture of his restoration as we saw with Mark a week or maybe 2 weeks ago. There's no mention of this. He started out well, but he took his eyes off of eternity. How many of you have seen this in many people over the years? I've seen it many, many times. And I want to say this as we come to this passage. As we look at these verses, and especially even if we were to consider verse 14 and 15 with verse 10, verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and probably forsaken the Apostle Paul when he probably needed him the most. Even as in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. The reason I read that passage is that the Apostle Paul knew the hurt and the disappointment of hypocrites, as the Lord Jesus did in dealing with Judas. You realize that with Judas's carrot, he was a traitor. He was a betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one knew that Judas was a traitor, including the disciples that were traveling with him. No one knew except the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul knew something about what it means to be hurt and to be disappointed with hypocrites, with those who will forsake you, pretending to be one thing and they're another. And I got a call last week from one of our missionaries, and he was telling me about a man that's been on the field probably 2 years or so, that came there originally to work with him, and this man has done everything in his power to destroy our missionary in Honduras. And he's tried to have him put in jail. He's stolen from him. He's tried to do everything that he can. And this ain't the first time that this missionary has been through things of this nature. And I had a pastor friend of mine I talked with this past week, and he poured out his heart to me about some folks that had been in the church, that had left the church, but they never just left. They continued to this day, some of them after 10 years, to try to destroy the ministry and have the church shut down. See, the Apostle Paul knew this. He knew the disappointment of those he had poured his heart into, and they just walk away. You see, he knew the disappointment of that. And the Lord Jesus knew that. And I could give you a list of names tonight, and I will not do that publicly, but I give you a list of names in the last 10 years, last 20 years of people that have done the same thing to the ministry here. Now, let's notice something about him. Let's back up to verse 6 through 8 and just read something about the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So Paul's nearing his death. He said, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith." This is something Demas did not do. But notice he said in verse 8, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." The Apostle Paul loved the Lord and loved his appearing. He loved the Lord while on this earth, and he looked forward to the Lord one day coming. He loved his appearing. What did Demas love? This present world. Demas loved the world. He loved the things of this world. And when we talk about the world, we're not talking about going out here on the beach and looking at the beauty that God has created, or going to the mountains or the bees and the birds and things of that nature. We're talking about that evil organized system headed by Satan that is in rebellion against God. As I made mention to you this morning, there is a system. And this includes its wisdom, the wisdom of this world, as in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. It includes the fashions of this world. and it includes the entertainment of this world, whether it be music or Hollywood or whatever. It includes all of these things, and it includes much more. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 John, and let's read just a few verses in closing on the subject of the world. I'm afraid that we sometimes don't know what the world is. And we get torn back and forth with these kind of things. But notice the strong statements. I'm going to read from about 4 or 5 passages. I really don't have to comment on them, but I want you to notice the strong words that the Lord uses by the hands of the apostles on this subject of the world. We read in verse 15, 16 and 17, he said, for all that is in... No, I'm starting in the wrong verse. Let me back up to verse 15. I was going to start in 16. Verse 15, love not the world. Now, this is where Demas failed. And he says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Notice he lists the things. If any man love the world, notice the love of the Father is not in him. I've even had Christians say, well, I'm just a little worldly. You know what they're saying? They don't realize it, but they're saying that they don't love God. Notice he said in verse 15, he said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now notice in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And in verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now we find, and we dealt with this extensively in the past, and also especially in our series in 1 John, but we find that in verse 16, that the world is basically divided up in 3 areas. And again, we're not talking about the created world. We're not talking about the plants and the birds and the mountains and the water and things of that nature. But we're talking about that evil organized system that is headed by Satan, that is in rebellion against God. Okay? The creation of Hollywood, the creation of secular music, as I mentioned this morning, the creation of the fashion world. And we could go far beyond that, as I mentioned this morning. And we're told not to love these things, and if we love them, the love of the Father is not in us. Not to be impressed by them or influenced. And the 3 things that are mentioned here is what constitutes the world, and there's 3 temptations that are mentioned in this passage. Notice in verse 16, the first one, in verse 16, is the lust of the flesh. And that has to do with the pleasures of this world. Now, there's pleasures that Christians can participate in, but we're talking about the pleasures of this world, the things that are against God. And then the lust of the eyes, the things that we can profit from, the things that we don't need. And the third thing is the pride of life. This is the hunger for positions and rank. And I want to give you a quote that I've given you a few years back, and I gave it to you probably 10 years ago, and probably in the history of this church at least 8 or 10 times. But here's a quote in reference to the pride of life, and I want you to listen to this. This is very good. Quote, sensuality is corruption of the lowest part of man that sinks him to the level of beast. But pride is the corruption of the highest part of his nature, lifting up his understanding and spirit against God, and enters into fellowship with the devil. So there is the sensuality part of temptation, which is corruption of the lowest part of man that sinks him down to the level of a beast. But then there is the pride, that corruption of the highest part of his nature, lifting up his understanding and spirit against God, and enters into fellowship with the devil. That is serious business. The verses we just read are serious business. But notice we also find in the passage counterfeit Christianity in verse 18 and 19. He said, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Verse 19. They went out from us. Now, listen to this. He's speaking of Antichrist, those who turn from the faith and turn from the things of God and the church of God, the people of God. And he said in verse 19, "And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Clear, clear passages. Notice in James chapter 1. And I think that we ought to periodically read these verses. I know that I do, and I hope that you do, to keep a balance in our Christian life. Now, in this chapter, chapter 1, in verse 22, it's talking about being doers of the word and not hearers only. That's verse 22. And he illustrates that in verse 23 and 24 and 25, speaking of the perfect law of liberty that we're to continue in, and not to be forgetful hearers, but be a doer of the word and of the work. And then he speaks in verse 26 and 27 of religion. And he speaks of vain religion and pure religion. He said in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Pure religion, verse 27, "and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions." Now notice the latter part here. He says, "and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We must know what the world is. How can we keep ourselves unspotted from it and avoid the three temptations of the world if we don't know what the world is? So we have a vocation or a job that we are to find out what these things are so we can stay away from them. But we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world if we desire pure religion. But notice in chapter 4, verse 4, he says in this passage, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is" what? That's serious. How people read over these things and joke about the world and pursue the things of the world. And he said, "therefore will be a friend, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And that's some sobering statements, some sobering words that are given to us. So we must know what the world is. Turn with me, please, to the book of Romans in chapter 12. Very familiar passage to you. And if you're taking notes, 1 John 5, verses 4 and verse 17, it speaks of overcoming the world. Those who overcome the world through their faith in Jesus Christ have victory over the world. And then he says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, notice in Romans 12, and we'll go to one other and close. But in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know, sometimes I think people believe that God is asking them to do something unreasonable. But if you read Romans 1 through chapter 12 and all that God has done for us, securing our eternal destiny, he's saying that now I'm asking you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He said, this is not unreasonable. And he said in verse 2, "and be not conformed," that is, like fashioning ourselves, as in 1 Peter 1:14, "be not conformed to this world." We just read about that in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas had forsaken the faith, the ministry, the gospel ministry, for this present world. He said, "but be ye transformed That means to be changed. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Turn with me, please, to one other passage, and that is in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, and notice here. In Luke chapter 8, we find a parable of the sower in verse 4. Beginning in verse 5, and a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. The fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Well, he gives them the interpretation of this beginning in verse 11. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and then and bear no fruit to perfection. And then you have the good ground that brings forth fruit in verse 15. And what is interesting is that I'm focused in on the one that the seed that falls among thorns, and they're choked. Coming back to verse 14. And by the way, the parallel passages is in Matthew 13:22, and in this passage it says the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And the other parallel passage is in Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And in these verses it says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now let's read verse 14 of Luke 8 one more time, and we will close here. Notice carefully, and again, the parallel passages mentions the things of the world, the cares of the world. In verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now there's many other verses, but these are a few verses that give us great warning. And again, coming back to Luke and Demas, Luke is a great encouragement to us in not only his letters, but his life and his commitment, not only to God, but to the man of God, and helping him and aiding him and traveling with him and taking care of him probably physically and medically, things of that nature. And then we have Demas, which is a warning to us that had forsaken the gospel, the ministry, things of that nature, that he had forsaken sacred things for this present world. And you and I have the same temptations today that was there 2,000 years ago. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day You've given us, And we thank you for your love and your mercy to us. We thank you for the comfort from Scripture and also for the warning from Scripture as well. And God, we just ask your blessings upon the remaining of our service this evening. Amen.